You ready for the word? You sure about that? Are you ready for the word? Let's get our hands and say this together. Dear Father, name of your son Jesus, in this service, we receive revelation knowledge without hindrance or distraction, either on our hearts or in this atmosphere. We believe and receive. There is no error in this atmosphere. And together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your son, even as he sees us in him. In this session, he is glorified as we're edified, built up by the power of your Holy Spirit, not just for our sakes alone, but those who hear us and who are blessed by us in the body of Christ. Amen. Matthew's Gospel and verse 16. I want you to be very alert. And we've been tilting towards a very strong emphasis on our confession. And I want you to pay very good attention to it as an emphasis that God wants us to have. Now, in verse 13, Jesus said, "Whom do men say?" Notice the word "say" that I am. And there were varied opinions. In case you want to know whether this is still true, just go and use the Google and you see that it has even expanded. Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Then he said to them, "But whom do you say that I am? Whom do you say that I am?" Now, he said yesterday, if it is not important, he wouldn't have said it. "Whom do you say that I am?" Then Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then Jesus responded to him to show how important that was. "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona." Now, interestingly, we use "blessed" today for material benefit, but Jesus didn't seem to think like that. Jesus used "blessed" primarily many times for revelation, "blessed" for walking in God's purpose and plan, because actually the word "blessed" means to be spoken well of or to be happy. All right. So he says happiness is in revelation. Happiness is in knowing who Jesus is. Happiness is in walking in his plans. Now, I'm not in any way ruling out the fact that we can have physical benefits and call them blessings. But that's not just the Bible language. The Bible language is when a man is walking in God's plan, we call him blessed. Is that very clear? When a man is walking in God's plan, we call him blessed. So we cannot call an unsaved person blessed. He starts being blessed. Now, he's blessed because Jesus died for him in that sense, right? But he is not blessed till he receives the gift of eternal life. So blessedness is found in God's plan. Blessedness is not found in owning something. Blessedness is found when we are owned by God. Okay? So he says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. I say also unto thee." Now notice how many sayings, what men said, and the things men said were varied and still the same thing today. Men had different opinions. You see, listen carefully. There is no news channel that does not have his own philosophy. There is no human being who promotes information that doesn't have what is projected. And so you must know this, I've said it to you over and over again, that man is a product of influence. You are a product of the things you pay attention to. I love the word "pay attention." It actually means there's a cost to it, all right? So you pay attention to it. So he says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona." Okay, now verse 18. "I say also unto thee, now thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now, notice some very clear indications. Peter says, "Jesus, you are Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, Jesus said, "You are blessed." So what does Peter say? Peter says, "You are Christ, I am blessed. You are Christ, I am blessed." Anyone blessed like that this morning? So you are the Christ. I am the blessed. Say, I am blessed. So which means, if you have this revelation of Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, one thing you must always say is, I am blessed. I am blessed. I am always blessed. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is the Son of God. So I am blessed. Jesus said that to Peter so that Peter will say it. You are blessed. So I say, I am blessed. I am blessed. Then he said to him, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we say, this is his church. This is his church. And so that's why you don't freak out on what people say a lot about the church. And some guys will never see anything good about the church. Never. They're always prophesying the next 3 years the church will face some things. Some false preachers will be exposed. Is that a revelation? If you don't have anything, just keep quiet. In the next, why have you not seen us, the church, expand? That's not in line with the word of God. He said, the whole earth shall be filled. That's what he said. So you don't, now at that time you want to correct the church. Oh, sure, we can. But you see, you cannot major on that. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. So what do we say? He has built his church. He's building his church and the gates of hell could not prevail. So we keep saying the gates of hell could not prevail, because it's a past tense. Something happened. The gates of hell could not prevail. The word prevail is actually weak here. It's not proper. It should be cannot withstand it. Okay? So we say the gates of hell cannot, could not withstand it. So that becomes our confession. So every time you see something in the news about the church, and your mind wants to go hurry and crazy, what do you say? The gates of hell could not prevail. The gates of hell could not prevail. He is building his church. He has built his church. The gates of hell could not prevail. That's what you say. You don't say things like, what's happening in the church? What exactly is happening in the church now? Yeah? The church of nowadays, there's no church of nowadays. The gates of hell could not prevail. Hallelujah. That is what you will say. Okay? Because that's what Jesus said. I will build my church and the gates of hell could not prevail. And then some people can be interested. One guy said, you know, the whole body of Christ. He said that one. And I said, do you have a passport? He doesn't have a passport. And he knows the whole body of Christ. Do you even know the believers on your street? Do you have the record of all the believers in your street? You don't. Some people don't even know the number of believers in their house. Because their theology does not acknowledge that people are saved. Then you now know the body of Christ. No, you are full of yourself. You don't know the body of Christ. Okay, so keep quiet. What you can do, align with what God says in his word about the body of Christ. Is that clear? It's a glorious body. Say it's a glorious body. Say it again, it's a glorious body. Say, I build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Then he says in verse 19, I'll give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What do I say? We have the keys of the kingdom. We have the keys of the kingdom. He said, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So what do we say? We have the keys of the kingdom. Whatever we bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever we lose on earth is loosed in heaven. That's what we say. So in every circumstance and generation, the church prevails. Why does the church prevail? It's not because you like or you don't like the leaders of the church. It's because it is his church. So the church prevails. The church overcomes. The church advances. The church, but then you know, something's happening here. Oh, what about this one? What about the church advances? The church prevails. The church advances. So we put out the possibilities written in God's word. Are you still there? We say that. Now, notice something critical we said. Jesus, in the book of John, John 1:14, John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And yesterday afternoon, we left off that the word dwelt was chosen by John deliberately to indicate something. The word tabernacle. And we said tabernacle is a moving tent. Okay? So tabernacle is a moving tent. I'm going to leave you there, but I'm going to come back to you later on. Tabernacle is a moving tent. It's not a fixed place. That's why whenever tabernacle is used, it's walking about. Walking about. So tabernacle, and I told you yesterday, that it's from the Old Testament, where it's used for a king who is going to war. So it's like a throne. He has a palace that we see today. Come on. Then we have a moving throne where he leads to war. And in leading to war, he is carried to go to war. So tabernacle is a moving tent. And that's why, notice, in 2 Kings chapter, 2 Samuel, sorry, chapter 7, we'll see that a bit of that today. Okay. Then you see that God said to David, he said, I was moving around. So that, when David talked about that tabernacle, I'm moving around. That's verse 5 and 6. I'm moving around. Then he now said to David, which I'll see in a moment, he said, you can't build, I will build you a house. And what God eventually spoke about was a kingdom. So the tabernacle indicates a king. Tabernacle indicates a king and his authority. Tabernacle indicates a king and his authority. Tabernacle also indicates, right, the use of authority to claim land and territory. But let's just watch this a bit. We said Jesus now identifies himself more than once, seven times in the book of John. Why does he do that? That is similar to how he did in the Old Testament. He says, I am the bread of life. When he said, I am the bread of life, then he makes an absolute statement. When you eat of me, you will not be hungry, you will live forever. So we respond to what he said. And we take his word and put it on our lips. Now don't forget that in Matthew 16, there was what men were saying. And sometimes you have a battle with that. People's views, opinions, what people think he is. Then again, what people think you are. Okay? So, we say, Jesus is the bread of heaven. He's the bread of life. I have received the bread of life, and I'll never be hungry anymore. I am full and satisfied in Christ, and I will live forever. That's what I'm going to say. Now, that will have different opinions, just like the opinions about Jesus. You see, God allows opinions. He doesn't endorse them, but he allows opinions. You know why? So that you can be persuaded and choose. So there are opinions. People have opinions about who the believer is. People have opinions till tomorrow about who is saved and who is not saved. Some people believe that a person is only saved if he does so and so and so and so. It's not in the word of God, but people say it. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 15, some said, if you are not circumcised, you are not saved. It's right there. They created their own salvation method. Others came up later and said, well, I know you are saved, but you still need to be circumcised. It's just a shade of the same thing. You are not saved till you're circumcised, Acts 15:1. You are saved, but you need to be circumcised, Acts 15:5. Okay? And the two were denominations. So denominations will never leave the earth. Because denomination is a proof that God gave people a free will. So people will choose. And they can mount up any kind of thing. So this is how to be saved. But you know, you discover that you look at the Word of God and you don't see that. You see numerous examples that don't align with that. Now, doesn't matter. They can have a popular opinion. It can be believed by many. And we said yesterday, the guy who was on the cross with Jesus among the malefactors, the rebels, he said, "Remember me, Lord, when you get into your kingdom." He doesn't follow any methodology. He doesn't follow any formula. He only said, "Remember me when you get into your kingdom." But he called him Lord. And here's Jesus responding. "Today I say to you, you will be with me." That's what he told him. "Today I say to you, you will be with me." He follows no method. It follows no formula. It follows no creed. Just the fellow identifying who Jesus is. So you'll always have people with opinions about how this should be done and how that should be done. But you see, the Word of God reigns supreme. Is that very clear? So I respond and I say, "I have the bread of life and I live forever." Now, Jesus also said to them in John's Gospel, chapter 8 and 12, "I am the light of the world." John 9:4, "As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." Now listen carefully. What did he say with that? "He that follows me will not walk in darkness." Absolute statements. "But shall have the light of life." So what do I say? I believe in Jesus. I do not walk in darkness because I have the light of life. It's not a one-time statement. It's a statement you say all the time. It's not a one-time statement. You are responding to God's word, because what he said is a present tense continuous fact. So you always say, "I have the light of life. I don't walk in darkness." Now, do you know, I'm going to say that when there are different opinions. He's John the Baptist. He's Jeremiah. He's Elijah, or one of the prophets. But I say, "I don't walk in darkness." My head is brimming with different things, but I'm saying, "I don't walk in darkness. I don't walk in darkness. I don't walk in darkness." So I say, "Are you confused?" I say, "I don't walk in darkness." Now, I am not just responding to that fellow. I am saying what God said. "I don't walk in darkness." Why? I have the light of life. So in my decision making, in my daily activities, I don't walk in darkness. In John's Gospel chapter 10, he said, "I am the good shepherd." 11 and verse 14. "I am the good shepherd." I said, "I have the good shepherd. He is right ahead of me. He's right with me. His voice I hear clearly. The voice of a stranger I will not listen to." I say that absolutely when in my mind there are varying opinions. I yet say I can discern the voice of the good shepherd, and the voice of a stranger I will not follow. I also say he has given to me eternal life and I will never perish. He has given to me eternal life, verse 29 and verse 30, 28, 29, 30, and I will never perish. And I also say, no one can snatch me out of his hand. Actually, the Greek says nothing. Nothing shall snatch me out of his hand. Then I look at Paul. Paul seemed to see that. And he said, "I am persuaded that nothing, absolutely nothing." And Paul was very clear in his words. He said, "No principalities or powers." Okay? He said, "Nor things present or things to come." That is too open. "Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." So I say, nothing shall separate me from the love of God. Now, if somebody says, what about this? I said, that's inclusive. What about if this happens? Inclusive. Because Paul says, and things yet to happen shall be able to separate me from the love of God. So I go to John 11. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me will not die. Do you believe it? So I respond, I believe it. I believe you are the resurrection and the life. And I believe that I will never die. I believe it. Some people look at you and say, are you okay? No, I'm a believer. I believe what Jesus said. In John 14, 6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. I say, I am in Christ Jesus. I have received Christ Jesus. I have come to the Father, and the Father has come to me. And the Father has come to me in the Comforter, and He is with me forever. So I say, the Father is with me forever. The Father is with me forever. He's not with me conditionally. He is with me forever. I say it absolutely. I say it with absolute confidence that the Father is with me forever. Then just about the next chapter, he says, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. You know, it simply means the Father takes care of me. When I am not bearing fruit, he tends to me to ensure I bear fruit. And when I'm bearing fruit, he prunes me, corrects me, so I bear much more fruit. So when I see fruitlessness, I don't lose confidence. I know the Father is the husbandman. I know I am not responsible solely to bear fruit. The Father is the husbandman, so I say, well, in this season, I receive fruit because the Father is taking care of me. The Father is tending to me and my condition and my case and seeing to it that He is bearing fruit. So which means the Father is working. 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 So when I see dryness and I seem to fall short, I say again, the Father is the husbandman and is tending me right now, is caring for me right now, seeing to it that I bear more fruit. And also, when I'm bearing fruit, I am not satisfied because the Father says I should bear much more fruit. So therefore, I say I am always fruitful. I say I am always fruitful. Why am I always fruitful? Because the Father is taking care of me. Why am I always fruitful? Because the Father is taking care of me. So if someone, listen now this is the active part. I'm going to talk about this afternoon. If someone now says something, okay, that's the point. Who do they say that I am? Someone says something. I respond. That is, it's a song or a prophecy or a teaching. I simply respond. I will bear fruit. Because that is a human opinion. It can come as a prophecy. It can come as a vision. It's still a human opinion because the opinion of God is that the Father is taking care of me and I will bear fruit. You see, you need to know how to take care of human opinions. They look good, logical, nice. It looks comforting, patronizing, but you must reject it if it's not the word of God. I am bearing fruit. I am bearing fruit. I am bearing fruit. I say therefore, I read this in E.W. Kenyon's book. I am the fruit-bearing branch of Christ. I am the fruit-bearing branch of Christ. I am the fruit-bearing branch of Christ. I am bearing fruit. Why are you so confident? Because the Father is the husbandman and is taking care of me to bear fruit. So Jesus took care of two scenarios. The one that is not bearing fruit, he says the Father will take care of it. The one that is bearing fruit, he says the Father will still take care of it. So in those two scenarios, is the Father present? In the two scenarios, is the Father present? Now let me bring this to ministry. So if I have someone who's a friend, colleague, or a disciple that is not bearing fruit, I point his attention to the Father. I ensure that I always explain the ministry of the Father. Even when I'm rebuking and I'm correcting, I must do it with the ministry of the Father. Because the ministry of the Father is to take care of the non-fruit bearing branch yet, so that it will bear fruit. So how important are words? Watch what I'm about to say now. If words are not important, you won't have a Bible. If words are not important, there will just be one statement. Watch out for what God does. Whatever you see, take it like that. It is God that is doing it. Why do you think we have much words? One, to know what he's doing. One. Two, to have words to say. Why does God use words? He doesn't communicate to us by just actions. He uses words. Why does he tell us things? Because he wants us not just to repeat it, but to believe it and act upon it. Go to Romans chapter 4. It's going to be about myself in the second session of the afternoon, but let me just get it quickly. Romans 4. Are you in church? Listen well. Words are so important. And sometimes we downplay words. Somebody was talking one day. He said, what is this thing about confession? What is it about words? What? Listen very well. So what is it about words? What is it about this confession thing? I don't believe. I said, do you know why I don't believe you? He said, why? You are also using words. You just use words to make me not believe. That means you actually believe in words. Because if you don't believe it, you wouldn't have said anything. You're saying something means you know the power in words. You are trying to make me see something. And if I see what you are saying, I will see what you are saying. The guy just kept quiet. I said, if you don't believe in words, you wouldn't have told me. He said, I believe more in thoughts. You won't say it. But you believe in words. That's why you said it. Words are so important that as is how people get saved. We preach. Those same words, listen carefully, the same word you just said, hey, oh no, oh yeah, the same you, now say to someone, Jesus died for your sins. Believe and receive. And right there, he believes and he's saved. Jesus is not the one preaching. You are the one preaching using words. And the guy is saved. You say, well, the same thing you use to talk to God, to pray. And you are sure you have communicated with the Lord. Okay? The same words to praise. We use it to praise. We use it to pray. We use it to preach, to communicate. We build up with words. We build up. And don't forget too, we also destroy with words. And many times, what precedes our actions are the things we have said. You express your thoughts in words. You express your knowledge in words. Many times you express your intention of movement in words. How important do you think words are? Our words, therefore, channel the course of our lives. That is why the gospel is in words. It's in words. Romans chapter 4. You're in church? Romans chapter 4. Watch this. Therefore, verse 16, it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end that the promise, by the way, let me mention the word promise. I know in our books you're going to see it. The word promise does not mean a future action. I'm not sure the English translation will get it right, but the word promise simply means an intention that I spoke about. So it's not like promise. Okay, there's a pastor promise here. And he's here, so that means promise is not a future thing. It's a past promise right here. So, promise is not, so I'll do. So, every time we talk about the promises of God in the Old Testament, we think God just delayed to say, don't worry. He has promised, he will never fail. No, no, no. Promise is actually a verbalized intention. Something you said. The word promise, both in the Greek and the Hebrew, is more of communicating an intention. And the reason why it looks like a future thing is because when you say something like, listen carefully and watch what I'm about to say. The way the Bible promises like this. If I wanna, you probably think I've forgotten this part. If we're gonna beat Chelsea because we are going to. It's been it took a while, right? I just remember yesterday, what has happened? Who did this prayer point that I've not used this, useless club. And I say, we're beating Chelsea. We are beating Chelsea. The distance between the beating and the statement is the promise. Don't forget that illustration. Okay, no, so if I'm going somewhere, if I want to get to this, let me get my Bible. Because I uttered the intention, that's the word promise. It's not, in the next 80 years, I'll get my Bible. That's not what it means, though. I want to get my Bible because I'm about to do it, and there's a space between what I said and what I'm going to do. That is called promise. To utter what you will do. So Romans 4. Therefore, it's of faith that it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Father, therefore, means example. Now look at 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, and calleth the things that be not as though they were. Now people argue, who is calling the things that be not as though they were? I think that's a wrong argument. It doesn't really matter whether it is God or Abraham, even though it's both. But the issue is that it means that the principle of God's word is that you say things when they are not appearing. Don't lose that fact. Call it the things that be not as though they were. Say, I call the things that be not as though they were. Now let's assume it's God. Let's just rest on the fact that it's God. So God calls Abraham a father. God calls Abraham a father when Abraham was not yet a father. So now in God's word, Abraham is a father. In Abraham's experience, Abraham is not yet a father. In God's statement, Abraham is a father. But in Abraham's experience, Abraham is not yet a father. Don't forget that. In God's statement, Abraham is already a father. But however, in Abraham's experience, Abraham is not yet a father. Okay? So, he said, he calls the things that be not as though they were. I thought it's just logical to say things the way they are. I'm just being honest. I'm just being honest. Pastor, I just want to be honest. No, you're not being honest. You are being doubtful of God's word. Honesty, right, is not doubting God's word. He called Abraham a father when Abraham did not or had not become one. He said, he calls the things that be not as though they were. Then he says in verse 18, who? Now this grammatical slant is clear that the who of verse 18 is the who of verse 17, but let's leave it that way. Who against hope believed in hope, that it might become, see that process? God said it, he became it, the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith. That means a man can be weak in faith. Paul mentioned that in Romans 14. Some are weak in faith, he says, because they think that they should only eat herbs. So they are weak in faith. So we can have a believer who is weak in faith. He considered not his own body now dead, okay, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So notice the word dead in 17. It's repeated in 19. The deadness of his body and Sarah's womb. So, which means Abraham, by aligning with what God said, began to bring life to the dead. By aligning his words with what God said, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now let's take 21 together. And what? I don't think I heard you. Being fully persuaded. You know, some guys are persuaded, but not fully persuaded. He said, being fully persuaded. Say, I'm fully persuaded. I'm fully persuaded. Now watch this, because I'm going to open a bit, I'm going to explain a bit about this. Now, Abraham was not just believing for a miracle, because the miracle is also important. Abraham, by his faith, was aligning himself with God's plan. So, in following God's plan for my life, I must be fully persuaded. He said what God said. He said what God said. He says he calls the things that be not as though they were. He calls the things that be not as though they were. So, we learn to build our faith on what God says, write this down, on what he has done and what he is doing. Notice it. What he has said, what he has done, and what he is doing. For example, I'm a preacher. I am. And I say, the Spirit of God is moving in the earth. Why am I saying that? Now, some guy may come up and say, no, I heard that some churches are closing up in this country. That's what he has said. But I look at the Word of God, and I say, the Spirit of God is moving in the earth. Let's be realistic. I am being realistic. I am saying what God said. The Spirit of God is moving in the earth. The Spirit of God is moving in the earth. Oh, well, I get your point, but you see, let's sometimes we have to just face the fact. I am not facing the facts. I am calling the things that be not as though they were. I'm saying churches are multiplying. Disciples are multiplying. That's what God said. That's what I'm saying. And that's what I'll keep saying. So I say what he has said. I say what he has done. And I say what he is doing. So I build my faith in what he says and what he has done and also what he is doing. And Paul identifies Abraham as having strong faith. Now, what does he call strong faith? Strong faith is when you have contrary evidences. All right? Strong faith is when you have contrary evidences. There are things that are contrary to this. It doesn't look like it. They look contradictory. All right? To what you are saying. It's not even a reality in your experience. But he has strong faith. Romans 4 says he did not consider his experiences. He did not take cognizance or exalt it above the word. He simply says what God has said. So, put this down in your notes. You will always have what God has done against what men think is happening. You will always have what God has done or is doing with what you think is happening. You'll always have what God has done or is doing against what you see is happening. Let me take that again. You will always have what God has done against what men think. You'll always have what God has done contrary to what you think. You'll always have what God has done. No, there was a prophet in the Bible, Elijah, who out of desperation and he's in pain, then he says to God, he says, all men have gone. I'm the only one that's seeking. You know, sometimes you can feel that way. And God looked at him and said, you the wine? Who told you that? You know how many I said, do you know how many people were in Jerusalem for him to have 7,000 that have not bowed in just one place, not in the whole world though. And you say, I'm the only one. Say, God's spirit is moving in the earth. God is raising men everywhere in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see that one, what God has done and what God said. Now, quick one, let me give you a quick reminder. Now, E.W. Kenyon, Kenneth Hagin, they taught us how to build strong faith. What makes someone have strong faith? Of course, the Word of God builds our faith. Romans 10:17 says, faith, the faith of God, is by hearing the Word. That's how we believe, okay? Romans 10:17. We hear it. You know, the way Paul printed Romans 10. In Romans 10, it says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. 13. Then it says, how shall they call on whom they have not believed? Notice the sequence. How can they call on whom they have not believed? He said, how can they believe on whom they have not heard? So I always say that, always locate the most important thing he said there. Then he says, how can they hear without a preacher? How can they preach except they be sent? Far beautiful are the feet of those that bring the glad tidings of good things. Then he says, so faith is by hearing, that is the preached word. And he says, and that is the message of Christ. So, notice, I hear about Jesus, then I believe, then I'm saved. I hear about Jesus, then I believe, then I'm saved. So, what's it up? I'm a believer because of what Jesus had done. Now, watch it. How can they believe whom they have not heard? How can they hear without a preacher? So, how can they preach except they be sent? Faith is by hearing. So, I got saved by hearing. Because that's what it means in that context. I got saved by hearing. But notice, by the message of Christ. So, how do I build strong faith? I build strong faith on what Christ has done and what he is doing. So they gave us seven things. Six actually. Or seven both. And then the first is, I must, okay, listen now, understand the integrity of God's word. I must understand the integrity of God's word. Now notice in the parable of the sower, pay attention here. Jesus gave three scenarios, parable of the sower. He said, the first scenario, four actually, he said the first scenario, it fell by the wayside. The second scenario, fell on a hard ground. The third scenario, fell among thorns. The first scenario, in a good soil. But I want you to notice the first scenario. He said, the one that fell by the wayside are those who hear the word and do not understand. They do not understand. Now, for such folks, watch this now, he said Satan came immediately. Immediately. They didn't understand it. Satan came immediately and took away that which was sown in their heart. Without understanding. Understanding is knowing how and why. Actually, why. Understanding is to know why. Why? Why? So, I must understand the integrity of God's word. That God's word has integrity. When he makes a promise, he does what he has said. Acts 13, 32 and 33. Paul says, the promise that God gave to our fathers, the same he has fulfilled. He has fulfilled. That's why in some instances, it means the word that he gave has worked. So I say, God's word has worked, and God's word is working. God's word has worked, God's word is working. Remember we said, Jesus kept saying who he was, what he gives, and what he can do. So I say, God's word is working. I say, God's word has worked, God's word is working. The word works, the word works. God is faithful. Hebrews 6 says, by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. So I say God's word is truth. God's word has integrity. Whatever he says is true. Irrespective of how I feel or how I think, the word of God is supreme over every circumstance. I'm not moved by what I see. I'm not moved by what I feel. I'm only moved by what I believe. And what I believe is the word of God. So, the word of God has integrity. It will not fail. It is the truth. It is the truth. There is no lie in God's word. Titus, Paul says, God who cannot lie. He cannot lie. Malachi 3, 6, he cannot change. Isaiah 55 and verse 11, he says, nothing he says returns to him void. I must be full of those facts. If he said it, it's either happening or it will happen. But I'm rest assured it is true. So God's word has integrity. Oh, I do have this experience. This happened to me and all that. You know, doesn't matter how many times we fall in unbelief. Abraham also had his moments of unbelief. He had his moments of unbelief. Romans 4 was about when he overcame those moments. He had his own moments. Sometimes he just went to God and said, you know what? I think I should just take Eliezer. He had those moments. But you know, God was able to mentor him through those moments. So sometimes you have your doubts because of the experiences you've had. Because you know you've seen things really and you feel no, you know, and all that. But you must never allow your experiences dominate your confession. Never allow your experience dominate your confession. And Abraham was such a good man. You know, he never stopped with Isaac. He never stopped with Isaac. He used that power for other things. You know, the word of God has integrity. And then I take the word of God and I say it has integrity. So I consistently understand that God's word doesn't fail. I consistently understand that God's word doesn't fail. So I say the word of God cannot fail. The word of God is truth. The word of God is truth. Every other thing contrary to the word of God, pales into insignificance because the word of God is true. So I say the word of God is true. The word of God is always true. I am who he says I am. I have what he says I have. I can do what he says I can do. Always true. Secondly, I understand my redemption in Christ Jesus. Redemption is what God has done. I am redeemed. Psalm 107 verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Actually, the word so is not in the originals. Let the redeemed of the Lord say, he has redeemed us from the enemy. So don't just say, I am redeemed. Say what you are redeemed from. I am redeemed from the enemy. I am redeemed from the enemy. I am redeemed from the enemy. I'm redeemed from sin. I'm redeemed from judgment. I am redeemed. Redeemed means you have been claimed. Redeemed means there's a price on you. I am valuable. That is what redeemed means. I am valuable. So I know I am valuable by the blood of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 and 12 say, giving thanks to the Father who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has transferred the kingdom of his dear son. So I look at this one. I see someone talking about the devil. I say, I'm delivered from this one. I am delivered from this one. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins in his blood. I have redemption. In the blood of Jesus, I say I have redemption. In the blood of Jesus. And because of that, I have forgiveness of sins. I say I have forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins is because I am redeemed. In Matthew 26 and 28, it says, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, which was shed for the remission of sins of many. I say that my sins are forgiven. I say that my sins are forgiven. I say that my sins are forgiven. Listen to me. Jesus, you know, I'm preaching somewhere, and someone said, well, I see what you have said is in the Word of God. This was 1997. He said, but do you think people need to hear this now? I said, please tell me the time schedule. Are you sure they want to hear this now? What did I tell them? I said, Jesus offered forgiveness to people that never asked him. He saw it. I'm sure he was looking for another translation. He didn't see it. I said, he simply told the guy. The guy came for healing. They brought him to the roof. He said, your sins are forgiven you. That's what he said. Now I'm a believer. I say my sins are forgiven. I say my sins are forgiven. Someone said, when? I said, God said it. Go and ask him. My sins are forgiven. A woman who came to his feet and she was crying and, you know, using her tears. He said, woman, your sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. In those instances, none of them said anything. You know, if they had said, Jesus, forgive my sins, we would have said he was responding to them. No, he was gifting them forgiveness. He was gifting them forgiveness. He went to the house of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is hanging on a tree. Watch your height. He's trying to see Jesus. He said, Zacchaeus. You know, we have a song like that. Zacchaeus was a very little man. And then he said, Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus is publicly not liked. There's so many articles about him. And people have written stuff about him. And they've interviewed his former staff. They've heard stories. Sometimes we think God reads those news and say, are you serious? What have I been looking at? Because that's how some of believers believe. He's God who, And he says, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. Those guys who were self-righteous guys that felt mad. Are you sure this is the real Jesus? He's going to the house of a sinner. He didn't say, I'm coming to your house for prayer meeting to eat. And then they're all offended. And they are looking at him. And so, Zacchaeus quickly went home. And Jesus said, go make your house ready. And Zacchaeus says, anyone that I've taken anything from, I'll return sevenfold. Jesus did not ask you to do all that. But it's good to do it. Zacchaeus. But you know what he told? He said, salvation has come to your house. Hallelujah. Salvation has come to your house. Are you here? Redemption is mine. In the name of Jesus. You know, right there on the cross, The guys, they were mocking him. They're laughing at him. He even covered his eyes and said, "Oh yeah, tell us, who slapped you? You say you are the Christ. Who slapped you?" No! You know what they call, what do you call this thing? Sound is ogre. No! You know what he said? He said, "Father, forgive me." Did they ask for it? Now, someone said to me, when people are crazy, they are crazy. He said, the fact that Jesus said, "Father, forgive," doesn't mean the Father forgave them. Oh boy. I said, "Oh boy, drop your Bible. Stop preaching. You don't have a ministry." So what would the Father have done? Jesus, stop that nonsense. The Father forgave! Hallelujah! Are you here? That is why Stephen, right there in Acts 7, he said, "Lay not this charge on any of them." Glory to God. These are people who never believed. Now you are a believer. You are in the house. I have redemption. I have redemption. The forgiveness of sins is mine. So number one, I understand the integrity of God's word. I have the understanding of my redemption in Christ. I have redemption in Christ Jesus. I have value in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:20-21 says, "You are bought with a price." I am bought with a price. And this redemption is eternal. Hallelujah. I have eternal redemption in Christ Jesus. Number three, we understand our righteousness in Christ. We understand our righteousness in Christ. Some have defined righteousness as right standing with God, which means that E.W. Kenyon will say, "I stand before God without a fear of guilt or inferiority." Romans 4:25 said, "He was delivered up for offenses, raised up for our justification." Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." I'm justified. In the name of Jesus, I have peace with God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are of God." All things have become new. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the means of reconciliation, to which God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, and not imputing their trespasses unto them. And he has given to us the word, the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 21, "He made him sin for us who knew no sin, and we might be made the righteousness of God in him." I have the righteousness of God in him. I am the righteousness of God in him. Romans 5:17, "We have received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness." I have the gift of righteousness. You know who Paul called gift of righteousness? He said Jesus himself is the gift of righteousness. So righteousness is a full package because he came as Jesus Christ. I have righteousness in Christ. I have right standing in Christ. So when I'm using my faith, I know the word of God has integrity. The word of God does not fail. I know I'm redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And I have righteousness as a gift. I also understand, the fourth one, my new birth in Christ Jesus. I am born again. I am born again. I am born again. Remember, Jesus kept saying who he was, what he has, and what he can do. So I say, I am born again. See, this is not for new converts. No. I am born again. You know, John 3:3, Nicodemus had asked verse 2, No man doeth these miracles except God with him. Jesus answered him in verse 3. Very, verily I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus responded in verse 4. And he said, can a man be born the second time and when he's older? Enter his mother's womb, sorry, to be born a second time. Jesus answered him again in verse 5. Very, verily I say unto you, except a man is born of water, which refers to the Spirit, he cannot enter into God's kingdom. So I'm born of the Spirit. I'm born of the Spirit. I'm born of the Spirit. I am born of the Spirit. I am born of the Spirit. I'm born of the Spirit. Peter in 1 Peter 1, he says, being born again, verse 23, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed. I therefore say, this seed is incorruptible. It's incorruptible. It's incorruptible. It's incorruptible. I'm born again. I'm born again. I'm born again. God is my Father. 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 So as I use my faith, I know God's word has integrity. God's word has integrity. God's word has integrity. Because of that, I say I'm redeemed by the blood. I'm redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Satan has nothing on me. This world has nothing on me. I'm bought with a price. I say I have the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I've received the gift of righteousness. I reign in life through Jesus Christ. 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 Whether I'm feeling like it or not, I call the things that be not as though they were. I call the things that be not as though they were. My feelings may not have it. My thoughts may not have it. My experience may not have it. But God's word is what it says it is. I say what it says. I say what it says. I have what it says. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Sit down. I have that understanding. I'm born of the Spirit. I'm born of the Spirit. I'm born of the Spirit. These words dominate every other words on my lips. I say this more than any other thing. When I come before circumstances in life, I say I'm born of God. And whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. Even our faith. Nay, all these things. We are born and conquerors through him that has loved us. I say that because God means it when he says it. And I mean it too. My words are not ordinary. My words are not ordinary. I say it because it's true. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. I overcome. Sit down. I have that understanding of my new birth in Christ Jesus. What else? We have fellowship with the Father. I've got fellowship with the Father. I've got fellowship with the Father. I have an understanding of my fellowship with the Father. John said, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ, and with one another. 1 John 1:3. So I say, I have fellowship with the Father. I have fellowship with the Father. In John 15, verse 1, Jesus said, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Before then, he said, my Father walks in me. So I know I am in the Son and I am in the Father. I have a vital fellowship and relationship with the Father. Have a vital fellowship and relationship with the Father. I have audience with the Father. I have a vital relationship with the Father. My faith is built on the integrity of the Word. My faith is not built on my feelings. My faith is not built on circumstances. My faith is strong because it's built on the integrity of God's Word. My faith is built on my redemption in Christ Jesus. My faith is built on my redemption in Christ Jesus. My faith is built on my righteousness in Christ Jesus. My faith is built on my new birth in Christ Jesus. My faith is built on my fellowship with the Father. I'm in fellowship with the Father. A vital fellowship with the Father. An inseparable union with the Father. An inseparable union with the Father. For he has said, he will never leave me nor forsake me. He has said he will never leave me nor forsake me. He didn't say it as a gist. He said it so that I can say it too. So I say he will never leave me nor forsake me. I say he will never leave me nor forsake me. I say he will never leave me nor forsake me. I say he has come in the comforter and he abides with me forever. 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 When I don't feel like it, he abides with me forever. When I don't think like it, he abides with me forever. Whatever anyone says, he abides with me forever. My faith is built on my fellowship with the Father. He has called me to the fellowship of the Son. So I walk in it. I have fellowship with the Father. 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 What else? I have an understanding. Sit down. I have an understanding of my authority in the name of Jesus. I have authority in the name of Jesus. You know, in Luke's Gospel 10:19, Jesus said, "Behold," which means you have to see it. "Behold, I give you power and authority over serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." So I say, I have authority over serpents and scorpions, over every power of the enemy. And nothing, no scheme of man or the work of the enemy shall ever hurt me. I have authority in the name of Jesus over every power of the enemy. Hallelujah! Sit down. My faith is built on these irrefutable facts. It doesn't have options. What we are saying doesn't have a side B to it. They are unconditional realities. One, the integrity of God's word. I say God's word has integrity. God's word is working. It's working now. God's word has worked and God's word is working. It has integrity. Luke 1:37 said, "With God nothing shall be impossible." The Greek actually says, "No word of God is void of power." A version says, "Nothing God says goes back to him without accomplishing it." I believe it. Whatever he says is true. Whatever he says comes to pass. My faith is built on the integrity of God's word. My faith is built on my redemption in Christ Jesus. I have been redeemed totally, completely, eternally from the hand of the enemy. The enemy has nothing. He has nothing on me. I'm redeemed totally from the hand of the enemy. I'm the redeemed of the Lord, and I say so. I'm the redeemed of the Lord, and I say so. I'm the redeemed of the Lord, and I say so. I have righteousness in Christ. I have righteousness in Christ. I have righteousness in Christ. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I have the gift of righteousness, and I reign in life through Jesus Christ. I reign in life through Jesus Christ. I am born again. I'm born of the Spirit of God. I'm born of the Spirit of God. The seed of God abides in me. The seed of God abides in me. I am born of God. 1 John 3:9 says, I'm born of God. The seed of God permanently abides in me. The seed of God is incorruptible. He abides permanently in me. I have eternal life. I have eternal life, and I can never perish. And I can never perish. I can never perish. I have what I say because God said so. I have what I say because God said so. I have what I say because God said so. I have fellowship with the Father. I have fellowship with the Father. Sit down. I have fellowship with the Father. A vital, active, never ending fellowship with the Father. A vital, active, never ending fellowship with the Father. Don't forget, there's what men say. Different opinions. There's what God says. There's what men say. There's what you will read on blogs. There's what a preacher can write in a book. There's what someone can share in an experience. There's what someone can put scriptures together and explain. But I know what God said. Absolutely. He said, I have eternal life and I will never perish. I say what he has said and I have what he has said. I have authority. In the name of Jesus. Nothing shall by any means hurt me. Anything planned, anything conspired will never hurt me. Because nothing, nothing shall by any means hurt me. No scheme of man, no scheme of the enemy can ever hurt me. I'm above it. I'm way above it. Because in the name of Jesus, I have authority over the works of darkness. I got authority. In Mark 16, 15, he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. They said, these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. In my name. In my name. Howard Carter made something very profound. He said, did we notice that the first sign was actually about the devil? You shall cast out devils. That's the first sign. So the believer's authority is for the devil. Is for the devil. Satan, you are under my feet. Yes. Whatever you are using men to accomplish, you are under my feet. Planned, conspired, imagined, anyway, devised, prayed about, confessed about, under my feet. I cast out devils. I cast out devils. Sit down. I got authority. I got authority. I got authority. I got authority. In the name of Jesus. I got authority. You know, when we're in secondary school, you know, we used to do something. The seniors, when they are leaving, they will baptize you with all sorts of things. Don't let me expose them. And the reason why they are baptizing you, they know by the next week they are going to start writing their exams. Then you will now be in charge. So they want you to suffer from the cross to the throne. So the moment you now become, they call it acting prefects. At that point you just start walking around and say, who put this one there? It's your first day. Where are they? You didn't do it yesterday. You know, really, the believer has such rights. And God does not dislike it. You know, I once lived in a house and my landlord was known to do jazz. So he now said he wanted to protect his house. So he put something on the door. He now told everybody, I wasn't around when he told them, but it didn't matter really. He said that at the door, that at a time, if he locks the door, that anybody that comes through that door, that he has some power or not, that I was not aware. You know? Even if I was aware, it wouldn't change anything. So I came in through the door. So, one sister now said, sister in Christ. She was in there, she said, you should have stayed away. I said, why? Baba said, Christian. Baba said, I said, what is it? He says, at the door. So I now went to it. He said, this one. He said, yes. So I now removed it. She said, Proshegu. You know what I now did? I was not chasing her with it. God punish the devil. I got authority. In the name of Jesus. I've got authority. In the name of Jesus. Nothing. That's what Jesus said, right? Remember, he says absolute things. It's an absolute statement. Yes, nothing shall by any means hurt you. You know that Judas was part of that plan. Judas, who was stealing money, was casting out demons. Don't steal money. Judas, who was stealing the money of God. He will say, demon, leave. Demon left. Demon, he said, you stole money. God said, keep quiet. How much more you and I? Born of the Spirit of God. Born of God. Nothing shall by any means. Look at the word, any means. Any. Any means. Hurt you. Sit down. In Acts 3, on the gate called Beautiful, Peter and John went to the temple to have prayer. They saw a man. The man was, he was crippled. The Bible says he was looking up for alms to get from there. Peter now answered and said, silver and gold. I like what Peter said. He didn't say, have we none? You only know your own pocket. Silver and gold have I none. He says, such as I have. Such as we have. In the name, we have the name. I have the name. I have the name. I have the name. I have the name. If you say this in church, you know it's no big deal. Because you are in church. There's a church feeling that will make you just be saying good things. Say it when you have left church. Say it on Monday. Say it on Tuesday. Say it on Wednesday. Say it on Thursday. Say it off the pulpit. Say it in your bedroom. Say it in your bathroom. Say it when you are driving. Say it when you are being driven. I have the name. Nothing shall by any means hurt me. I have the name. I have the name. When you confront the works of God, you say, I have the name. You know, David said to Goliath, I come to you in the name of the God of the armies of Israel. I come to you in the name of the God of the armies of Israel. I will feed you. Hallelujah. We'll see that later. I come in the name of the Lord. Anywhere you are a pastor, anywhere you are preaching, you are there in the name of the Lord. You are there in the name of the Lord. You are there in the name of the Lord. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. You are there in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Sit down. We've got the name. We've got the name. We've got the name. Paul had to pray. If this wasn't necessary, he wouldn't pray. I love what Reverend Mark Hankin says. He said the believer's authority is not just available, it's necessary. If it's not necessary, God won't give it. It's not just available, it's necessary. Paul prayed for the church. Said I don't cease to make mention of you in my prayers. Asking, praying, desiring that God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, will grant unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. Then He said, and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? All saints. And what is the exceeding greatness? Scholars let us know, and I know too, that there is no greater concentration of power than that text. That's why they put it together in verse 19. The exceeding greatness of His power towards all who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenlies, far above. Oh my God. Far above. Oh my God. All principalities and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named. Now Paul says, not only in this world, bring another one. And I put all things under His feet. Then he said, He gave Him to be head over all things to His church. Anyone in the church here? His body. The fullness of Him that filled all in all. Look at the next verse. And you. Hallelujah. The fullness of Him that filleth all in all, and you. I'm filled with the power of God. I'm filled with the power of God. I'm filled with the power of God. Sit down. I got authority in the name of Jesus. 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 So how do I build my faith? If your faith is weak, it's been weak of late. Your faith has been weak of late. Yeah, you're either scared of something or you're not sure of something. Go and feed it now. Feed it on these realities. These simple realities. You know, faith is with human beings. Faith is with human beings. Human beings are made with faith. That is why God asks us to believe. If we can't believe it, He will not ask us to. He knows we can believe. Because human beings are made with faith. That's why you can be in a relationship, it's by faith. That's why you can go and read, it's by faith. We are believing spirits. A human being is made to believe. And you know why God made us to believe? He wants us to believe Him. He knows to relate with Him is by faith. So He made every human being a believing spirit. Because to relate with the unseen being takes faith. So He wants you to believe. Human beings are made to believe. So an unbeliever is an abnormal humanity. A non-believer is acting lesser than the shade of the image of God that he is. Humanity is a believing race. We are called to believe. Every relationship is either built on faith or doubt. Relationships are built on faith. We use things by faith. They tell you, well, this thing will open this thing. And you don't even think about it, you just open it. That means you are naturally a believer. Now, when you now don't believe God, it becomes odd. That, okay, you believe your doctor, you believe the engineer, you believe the pilot, you believe the weather report. You know, we believe a lot. I told one atheist, I said, you believe the scientist, you're a believer. The scientist also believes something, that believes something, that believes something, eventually they all believe God. I said, you see, you believe this. You believe that, you know, virtually everything we do it by faith. You believe that if I do this one, it'll be fine. You believe that when you put on your shirt, it will not go off. If someone says, why not wearing anything? You say, what do you mean? You wouldn't even say, are you okay? Because you know, you believe when you put it on, it's going to stay there. So humanity is a believing people, a believing race. Now, why did He make us believe? To believe. To believe Him. He's an unseen being. He's an unseen being. So faith is for the unseen world. Faith is for what I can't see. Faith is natural for what I can't see. But you know, I believe what I can't see. Because it's working. Look at it today. We believe in things in our body that we cannot see. We believe it. They show us something, they show us an image and all of that, eventually. But we believe it. Because we are called, we are made to believe. So I believe. I believe. So if I find out that my faith is getting weak, when it comes to the things of God, that means I'm exercising it elsewhere. That means there's an understanding I now have. You see, it takes a lot for a believer not to believe. He must have heard something. He must have heard something. I was talking to someone, and I said to the person, I said, when you were younger, you used to respond faster. You used to pray and even talk about, then say, is that not child things? I said, exactly. That is what faith is about. You will act like a child. I take what he has said. I have no doubts. I have no contrary opinion. And I act upon it. But I said, over the time, you have grown mature. You have other information. You are now really judging things, weighing them, trying to see. I said, you are actually growing in doubt. Jesus said, he has taken the things of the father has kept back his revelation from the wise and the prudent. He revealed them unto babes, those who are ready to believe. I am a believer. When it comes to the word of God, I act like a child. I just believe it. I just believe in the miraculous. I just believe in the power of God. So when you see that your faith is growing weak, someone told me, he said, it seemed like when I was a younger Christian, I seemed to experience the power of God more. I said, well, that's because you seem to build your faith more then. Now you have built your preaching ministry. You now preach, you teach, you explain. But you are not really building your faith. Because it's the same basic things. It's the same basic things you are going to keep building upon. The same basic thing. You see, if it's not broken, don't fix it. If that is how faith works, that's how it works. Your basic understanding, you won't outgrow the integrity of the Word of God. You won't outgrow the fact that you are redeemed in Christ Jesus. You won't outgrow the fact that you have forgiveness in His blood. But you know, you can grow to a point that you start doubting that same forgiveness. You've heard people explain forgiveness, aphesis, aphemi. You know, when you first believed it, you didn't have all those words. You just saw it and you believed it. Then you now start rationalizing. Rather than use your mind to assert what you have always believed, you are now doubting it. So you can have a very good preaching ministry, and yet you are not strong in faith. What you are now saying now benefits people more. You talk the word more on the pulpit than when you are alone. Dangerous. You talk the word more so that the time you are really stirred up in faith is when you are preaching. When you are off the pulpit, it's like you just came down and you are just living normally. No. In this camp meeting, that season is gone. Your faith is getting stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. What I'm trying to tell you is, preach more off the pulpit than on the pulpit. Preach more off the pulpit than on the pulpit. There are times to shut yourself in and take a walk. I'm who He says I am. I have what He says I have. I can do what He says I can do. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Say, let the bush rats tell the house rats. Let the house rats tell the bush rats that I'm who the world says I am. I have what the world says I have. I can do what the world says I can do. So if you found yourself being weak in faith, check how firm and strong you are about these realities. The reality of the integrity of God's word. I have no doubt about the word of God. I believe God's word. Through hell and high waters, through every season, God's word remains true. I am redeemed by the blood of Jesus. You know, one guy was trying to say something. You know, one day, and I said, you know, he was trying to explain, we've left redeemed, the redemption. He said, we are now new creation. See, this is how you confuse the devil and angels. Don't confuse yourself. You are both redeemed and new creation. I am redeemed. I'm born of the Spirit. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I have fellowship with the Father. I have authority in the name of Jesus. I am a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. You know, I was in a conference in 1998. I won't mention the denomination. And I asked them to read 2 Corinthians 5:17. And it's as though it was jazz. They said, if any man be in Christ, he will be a new creation. No, he's a new creation, sorry. And I said, all things shall pass away. I said, say it again. So all things shall pass away. All things shall become new. It was like a joke. Say, all things have. All things have. All things are. That is my reality. So you build your faith on those realities. What are that reality? The indwelling of the Spirit. The Holy Ghost is here. The Holy Ghost is in me. The Holy Ghost is in me. So when you discover that your faith is suddenly weak, and then you're struggling with your faith life, check those realities, where they stand on your mind. Where do they stand in your confession? Where do they stand in your confession? You see, you will never outgrow the basics. Where do they stand in your confession? You know, I discovered something. Even people that argue against facts about the new creation realities in their personal life, that is what builds them out of. They remind themselves. That's what builds them out. So I remind myself, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. all things are passed away. All things are new. All things are new. I have the indwelling of the Spirit. The Holy Ghost is in me. The Holy Ghost is in me. Jesus said, the Holy Ghost will be in me forever. So the Holy Ghost is in me forever. Now, why am I saying this? Because there are different opinions. The opinions of people. Sometimes my own opinions. Sometimes my experiences don't seem to line up with what is in the Word. But Paul said, God calls the things that be not as though they were. He also said, Abraham called the things that be not as though they were. How would it sound if you're Abraham? And then God says, your name shall no longer be Abraham, but Abraham. Then you go around calling yourself Abraham. You know people are going to mock you. Even those close by will start praying for you. It's senility. Baba is growing old. You know, and you know, frustration are setting. And I understand. They will empathize. But don't bother about them. Human beings don't need to validate the word of God. So you're saying yes or no makes no sense. When Jesus spoke to the fig tree in Mark 11, he said, no man, verse 11 and 12, eat of this with you again forever. The Bible says the disciples heard it. Now, it didn't need their contributions. Whether they believed it or not made no meaning, made no effect. When they came back, and then Peter find in verse 20 and 21, that the fig tree, there's a master, call the attention. The fig tree you cause has dried from his leaf, from the roots. Jesus answered and said to him, you know, you say, eh, he dried up. Wow. Almighty God. He was not surprised. He said, have the faith of God. Have the faith of God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, have the faith of God. If you have the faith of God, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast in the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Why? It's God who talks like that. It's God that calls the things that be not as though they were. It's God. He's the one who talks like that. He's the one who calls the things that be not as though they were. He's the one who says it. So he told Abraham, he said, your name shall no longer be called Abraham, but Abraham. And Abraham will walk around his neighborhood. And what is he saying? He's saying, I'm Abraham. What is he saying? I am what the Word says I am. I have what the Word says I have. I can do what the Word says I can do. I have what the Word says I have. I am what the Word says I am. So you must be bold about your confession. You must be unapologetic about your confession. Don't let your confession just be on the pulpit. Don't let your boldness about the Word and what God is doing and what He has done just be on the pulpit. Let it be all life long, all day long. I have what the Word says I have. I can do what the Word says I can do. Remember yesterday, and we repeated it again this morning. Jesus said who he was. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine. I am the truth, the way, and the life. I am. I therefore learn to say who I am. I am what he says I am. I have what he says I have. I can do what he says I can do. So when I understand that, what am I doing? Romans 4, Paul says, Abraham was not considering his body weak and dead, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. Rather, he was strong in faith. Strong in faith. giving glory to God. So when I say those realities, I'm giving glory to God. I am who He says I am. I can do what He says I can do. I have what He says I have. My faith is strong. Your sermon, strong. Yeah. Let your faith be strong. Jesus asked Peter, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Peter responded, said, who do you say that I am? I therefore ask this morning, who do you say He is? And who do you say you are? You know something? I didn't get to that this morning, I'll get in the afternoon. You know, God always calls things. He calls things. In Genesis 1 and 2, there was chaos. As scripture says, He called light out of darkness. That's what Paul said. He called light out of the darkness. He said, let there be light, and there was light. As scripture says that, you know, He called that light day. And in the Hebrew, the word call there means to name, to give it a function. When He called Israel, He called them by a name they never had. He said, you are a kingdom of priests unto me, a peculiar treasure. So God's word changes how we think about ourselves. It changes how we think about ourselves, changes our identity and how we identify ourselves. I am who He says I am. I have what He says I have. Now listen to this one. You know, to follow God's plan for your life, you need to rebuild your faith. I believe I'm in the plan of God. I'm led by the Spirit of God. So if God shows you His plan and His purpose, you now need to release your faith in it. I believe God is working in me and is changing lives through me. I believe my steps are ordered by God. You know, in the midst of seeming confusion, doubts, I say I'm led by the Spirit of God. I say I don't walk in darkness. So when I find myself suddenly become anxious, unusually anxious, and then I'm like I said at the Watch and Just conference, and the Lord showed me that just before the conference, people are suddenly become restless. Restless. But you are not restless. I'm not restless. I'm led by the Spirit of God. Great peace is upon me. I'm anxious for nothing. I'm anxious for nothing. So I'm not restless. No, I'm not. I'm led by the Spirit of God. I'm led by the Spirit of God. I'm led by the Spirit of God. I close there. I'm led by the Spirit of God. To build my faith and make it strong, I understand the reality. The reality of the integrity of God's word. The reality of the integrity of God's word. The reality of my redemption in Christ. The reality of my righteousness in Christ Jesus. The reality of the new creation, the new birth in Christ Jesus. The reality of my fellowship with the Father. The reality of my authority in the name of Jesus, the reality of the indwelling of the Spirit. Oh, what truth of God's word. Oh, what truth of God's word. And I walk in these realities every day. I call the things that be not as though they were. My faith is getting stronger and stronger and stronger. As I walk in God's plan and I walk in His purpose, get back to those basics. Remind yourself of the reality of the integrity of God's word. The reality of your redemption in Christ. The reality of our righteousness in Christ. The reality of our fellowship with the Father. Our new creation in Christ. Our new birth. The reality of our authority to use the name of Jesus, and the reality of the indwelling of the Spirit. Stand to your feet, just lift your hands. Oh, bless God. Thank you.